Hey, I want to talk to you just for a second about technology. Here at Kerbalsville Alliance, we work really hard to embrace it. And if you happen to have the YouVersion app, there is a YouVersion live event for this. So you need to have a cell phone or a tablet. You can get on the Wi-Fi here at Kerbalsville Alliance. You open up your YouVersion app or download it, and then you go click on the menu to live event, look for one near you, and you'll see the one called Masks. And that can be a helpful way for you to follow along. If you'd rather, we have this really old-fashioned technology. It was invented by a guy named Gutenberg. And it's called the book that is here in the pew. Maybe you brought your own Bible with you, and you can open that to 1 Peter is where we're going to be, chapter 2. In a pew Bible, you would find us on page 1201. And I really want to begin by reading the scripture to you this morning. Then we're going to talk a little bit about the subject that we're talking about. And in the end, we're coming back to that scripture. I'm going to show you five or six distinctions regarding you as a believer in Christ. And this message is for those of us who are trusting in Christ as our Savior. If you haven't received Christ as your Savior, if you haven't made that decision yet, listen in, because these are ways that when you receive Christ as your Savior, you become a new person, and there are some distinctions about you. But this is really for those of us who know Christ as our Savior to help us to be more authentic. One of the mottos of Kerbalsville Alliance, or the identity of Kerbalsville Alliance, is real God, real life, real people, and we want to be authentic Christians and real Christians. So we're going to be in the passage before us. It is 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to start reading at verse 9. Follow along silently as I read that text this morning. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners, exiles, to abstain from your sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Now hang on to that passage. Keep your finger in there if you're reading it out of a book, because we're going to come back to it later. I want to talk to you a little bit before we address the actual text that's there. We've been talking, we're doing a series on masks that we wear. These are masks that we tend to hide behind. One of the masks is the mask of knowledge. We talked about, well, you know, I went to Bible college, or I've been in church for a long time, so I have this biblical knowledge that we kind of hide behind so God can't get to our heart. And another one of the masks that we spoke about was the mask of religious experience. I went to the altar when I was 8 years old, so I'm as mature as I'm going to get. We kind of hide behind that mask sometimes. Sometimes we hide behind a mask. Last week we talked about the mask of entitlement, which says I'm entitled to a little bit of sinful indulgence here and there. And I'm entitled to some good things in my life as well. And we don't be real with who we are and what's really going on in our heart. It's been interesting to me as I've done this series, both the early service and the second service, a variety of different people have come to me and said, these masks are really hitting home with me. And that's interesting. It's a little surprising, not that they hit home with you, because we all wear masks. It's part of who we are as human beings. But what's surprising is how much people seem to enjoy being challenged to take the mask off. Because you would think this mask is of our own creation. We put it on to hide and protect ourselves. And when a guy stands up front on Sunday morning and says, take off the mask, it's interesting to me how many say, yeah, I would really like to do that. I would really like to do that. So today I'm going to talk to you about a mask, and I'm going to talk to you about taking it off. It is what I am calling the mask of normalcy. Now you may think, normalcy, he must have invented that word. And I am one who invents words a lot. But this dates back to the 1800s. It was made popular by President Warren Harding in his Return to Normalcy campaign, which he used to become president of the United States right after World War I. He wanted everyone to get back to normal. And it's indicative that we do long for normal life, and we long to be like everybody else. We want to be normal. Brian, if you would, turn off the lights that are shining on me. I want everyone to take a look at the screen behind me there. Just flip those switches down, if you would. That's good enough. Take a look at the screen. What do you see? Do you see the teddy bears there? Right? Do you notice one of them? Yeah, that guy. I think it's a puppy. I'm pretty sure. But you see what he's trying to do. You can turn it back on now, Brian. He's trying to fit in. He's trying to be one of the crowd. And he's kind of indicative of all of us. We just want to fit in. In fact, thank you, Brian. In fact, it's quite easy to see the appeal of this mask. I think it's rooted in our desire not to be the oddball, you know? When I was a kid, I remember Sesame Street was just coming out as I was growing up, and there was this little thing they did, one of these things is not like the other. Remember that? And I don't know if you did what we did, but we took that to school with us. And so you're sitting at the lunch table, and there's Bernie, he has a bought lunch, and there's Joe, he has a purchased cafeteria lunch, and there's Pete, he has that, and then there's Butch, and Butch packed his lunch. One of these things is not like the other. Butch, go sit at another table, you know? Well, we just would single people out, as kids even, for being the oddball. You're the weird one. You're the one who doesn't belong. And, you know, if that's what kind of lunch you bring, okay, that's fine. But when it becomes part of your identity, and people begin to single you out because you're a Christian, oh, that's a time that I might want to reach for the mask of normalcy. Now, I don't know really where to put this part of the sermon, so I'm going to throw it right in here. There are people who will say to you, you know, this mask doesn't fit with me because I don't care what people think about me. And almost always, those are people that wear t-shirts with signs on them to tell people what to think about them. You know, have you noticed that? I don't care what people think about me. Oh, really, Pastor Steve? Is that why you're wearing the Beatles t-shirt? Because you want everyone to think you're a Beatles fan, right? Is that why you have the Penguins jersey? Because you want everyone to think you're a Penguins, right? And so really, if we're entirely honest, we all know that God gave us a desire to belong. And out of that desire springs this interest in and concern about what people think about us, and do they think I'm the oddball? That desire is not bad, to want to belong. It can become a problem when we reach for a mask to cover up who we are in Christ because we feel like the odd man out. There's a couple other things to note about the appeal of this. Experience reveals the times we most struggle with the mask is when we're feeling self-conscious. For example, if you're playing ball and you're the guy in center field that maybe even you're a baseman and there's a pop-up fly. It is such an easy ball to catch, right? It's so easy. And it goes right through your glove, right? And you're like, oh, I can't believe I dropped that. Now I'm really self-conscious about myself and all my teammates and everybody else that was in the stands, they saw that and I really need a mask to hide under. I don't want to stand out for that kind of thing. And so whenever I'm feeling self-conscious, I will reach for the mask of normalcy and wear it as camouflage so that I can disappear. There's a third appeal to the mask, and that is that whenever we're dealing with peer pressure, this mask has a profound effect on us. A profound effect. And I can remember talking to individuals years ago who said, yeah, boy, teenagers really struggle with peer pressure. Like adults don't. Give me a break. I have been in seniors groups and watched seniors dealing with peer pressure. It is a universal kind of pressure. That's why it's not called teen pressure. It's called peer pressure. When your group is going in one direction and you feel a need to go in another direction, or it is a direction counter to what you would normally go in, sometimes you will pick up this mask so you can fit in, this mask of normalcy, and cave to the peer pressure. It's interesting to me that this mask is a mask that people who were reared in Christian homes, particularly committed Christian homes, tend to be more drawn to than others. If you were raised in a very committed Christian home, then the mask of normalcy might be something that you have had experience with and maybe even still struggle with today. Growing up, anytime our family went out to eat, we would say grace at the table in the restaurant. It didn't matter if it was McDonald's or it didn't matter if it was a high price place. We always said grace when the meal was before us. I can remember one time, I never minded that until we were sitting at a table, and about three tables over, a classmate of mine and his family was seated. And I'm sitting there with my parents, and his food came first. They got their food and they started to eat, and I noticed they didn't pray. Oh my goodness. My parents are going to pray. I don't want them to pray. I want to be normal. I don't want to be unusual. Oh man, Jesus, please let Dad forget to pray. Please. I do not want him to do this. It was trauma. I was probably in second or third grade. It was trauma because I grew up in a family that did things that societally were not normal. It is not something that every American does when they sit down to stop eating, to stop before they eat, rather, and bow their head and say a prayer, especially in public. And if you were reared in that environment, you might feel this mask of normalcy has an attraction to you. By the way, if you were raised or are being raised in a family that is deeply committed to Christ, that's not the problem. You're the problem. Because you're soft and you're afraid. And this message is kind of for you. Let me just say this, though. It is not wrong to want to be normal. It is not wrong to want to fit in. Fitting in is a good thing. It is how we connect. We connect spiritually, intellectually, emotionally. I'm not asking you to be a hermit. It is not good for man to live alone. I'm not asking you to be abnormal. I have seen Christians who seem to have decided at one point in their life to be intentionally odd. Do you know what I'm talking about? They just seem to have chosen at one point, well, I'm going to be kind of a freak because I'm a Christian. And I read that passage, by the way, the passage we read earlier, if you read it in the King James, it says we're a peculiar people. And I think some people put that on as a badge, baby, you know? Right? I'm not asking you to do that. I'm not asking you to do that. Jesus was not a freak. He was incredibly popular. Thousands of people would have paid good money to have been on the inside circle, to be one of the 12, because he had such charisma. He was not an oddball. So it is not wrong to want to fit in. But when fitting in requires putting on a mask that denies your relationship with Jesus, that's a problem. That's when it's a problem. Speaking of problems, can you think of the different problems with this mask of normalcy? I think part of it is in the rationale of why we want to wear the mask. Why do we want to, any of us, whether we're young or old, why would we want to wear this mask? And I think part of the reason is fear. And I've said this before, I feel this more and more as my life goes on, that almost always, whenever I'm doing something out of fear, I am not acting in faith. I am not trusting. And so when I'm acting here in this fear to wear this mask, that's not a good thing. But fear will make me wear this mask because it will say, I don't want the negative attention. I'm afraid of the criticism. Follow that through for a minute. Let's think about that. I want to put on a mask so I don't look like a follower of Jesus because I would find that embarrassing. And if there's one thing I don't want to experience as a follower of Jesus, it is personal embarrassment. Did he suffer personal embarrassment? Was he taken outside of a city along a main thoroughfare, stripped of his clothing, and hung on a cross to die? Yeah. And I'm a follower of his? Wow, it just doesn't make sense, does it? It kind of breaks down logically. And you can see that's one of the big problems with it. The rationale for why we want to be normal is because we're afraid of the negative attention and the embarrassment. Another fear that we have is just the fear of missing out. Yeah, you know, if I don't wear this mask of normalcy, I might miss out on something important. It happened in the Bible. Adam and Eve, the serpent comes up to them and says, have you seen this fruit? And Eve, listen to what it says about Eve's observation. It says, when Eve saw, the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she thought, well, you know what, maybe by following God's commands, I'm missing out on something good. I don't know if I want to miss out. You see that over and over in the Bible. You see that in the nation of Israel when they want a king instead of Samuel, who is really an impressive leader, but all the other nations have a king. Why can't we have a king? I feel like we're missing out on something if we don't have a king. And they got a king. They got a king named Saul. And if you know the story, you know the story. It doesn't just happen in the Bible, though. It happens in our lives. Hear this. When a celebrity has private pictures or a video stolen from her or him, and everyone at work is talking about it, and everyone at school has seen it, and you haven't, you can feel left out. You may feel like you're missing something, and you are, but that's okay. That's a good thing to miss. You don't have to put on a mask of normalcy and go ahead and look. You don't have to put on a mask of normalcy and even pretend that you've looked. You don't have to do that. I was talking with Laurel this week, and it kind of seems that This fear of missing out on experience is very strong among today's Christian, today's human. Maybe we feel more than those who have gone before us that experience is vitally important and essential. Maybe that is why, as parents, we put our kids in everything we can because we don't want them to miss any experience. We've elevated experience really, really high. There are two ways to learn. You can learn through experience. You can learn through the experience of others. I'm the kind of guy that if you tell me there's electricity in that fence and I watch you touch it, I might believe you. But there's something about me just has to know through experience. Ah! That's just crazy, right? And if it's electric in a fence, that's just minorly shocking. But there are other things in your life that can damage your spirit if you experience them. And you can put on this mask of normalcy because you are afraid of missing out on an experience, and you can live to regret that experience. Mask of normalcy has a lot of things wrong with it. The reason we get it and want it is just one of the things. Sometimes we want it because we're lonely. I want to be normal because it is lonely to be a Christian sometimes. J.R. Briggs is writing in his book, Fail, which I'm still reading. You must think I'm the slowest reader in the world, but I'm reading like 5 books at a time, and it takes me forever to really digest what Briggs is saying. He's writing to pastors, and he says this of pastors, but it applies to committed Christians as well. He says, being a pastor puts us in lonely territory. At times, we're tempted to want to be like everyone else and fit in. We can go to tremendous lengths to show people that we're not as strange or irrelevant, or out of touch, as others might think. It's not just pastors. All of us long for companionship. And deeply committed Christians sometimes are tempted to wear the mask of normalcy so that we can have some friends. Think about this for a moment. If I have to hide the most important thing about me to have someone as a friend, do I really have a friend? I really have a friend. If I have to hide, it's important to me. We wear this mask of normalcy for many reasons. Fear and loneliness just being a couple of them. Our motives for wearing this mask are a problem. And second, another reason this mask is a problem is because it's often simply arrogant to wear it. As a younger Christian, I wore the mask of normalcy because I felt that Christians in the past had not done a good job representing Jesus. So I'm going to fix that. I will do a better job. My thinking was, Christians that you met in the past, they were just wrong. Let me show you what being a Christian is supposed to look like. Because I wanted people to know I'm a Christian, but I'm actually no different than you at all. I'm the same as you. I felt like others had done a bad job. They seemed too different, and I was not going to be different. But when you do that, you run some risks of doing things that you as a Christian ought not do. Let me give you a couple examples. Instead of steering clear of the gossip pool at school or at work or wherever it is, and you know gossip's a sin. The Bible says gossip's a sin, but you don't need the Bible to tell you that. If you've been gossiped about, you know that was a sin, right, that they did. And so here you are. You're instead of steering clear of the gossip pool at work, you kind of stick your toes in. And you kind of splash your feet around a little bit. And you listen. And you kind of say, you know, Christians are no different. See, we can connect. Or another example, instead of quietly walking away, when a conversation becomes vulgar, we hang around and participate in it, and even at times are tempted to one-up the conversation. And we say, see, Christians are no different. I'm part of the gang. I fit in here. Or maybe instead of staying sober when friends are losing their inhibitions, we join them and say, Christians are no different. I'm a party. You're a party. I'm a party. We're all the same. Now, the problem is easy to spot, right? The problem is this, that if Christ makes no difference in your life, then why would anyone want to follow Him? Why would anyone want to follow Him? And that arrogance that I had, that youthful arrogance that I had, is a problem that makes us want to wear the mask of normalcy. But probably most blatantly, the reason this mask is a problem is because it's a lie. It is not reflective of reality. Because Christians are distinct. Christians are different. Listen to verse 9 again. Follow along if you'd like. But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You're called to be different. You're redeemed to be different. You're sanctified to be different. You are different as a Christian. So rather than to shun that and try to avoid that and try to cover that up with a mask of normalcy, why don't we just embrace it? The real way to get this mask off your face is to accept the reality that you are distinct. That we are distinct as a people. We're not the same as we were before we met Jesus. He has made a change in our life. And seeing and displaying that change is really, it's a part that the Christian life ought never be without. It's an essential quality of the Christian life. Your life should be different. I heard one of those really lame jokes, and I'm a little hesitant to tell it because it's so bad. But it makes the point. Have you heard this joke? This guy, he comes to church. He hasn't been to church. His wife goes to church regularly. This guy shows up on Mother's Day. Or whenever, you know. And the preacher greets him at the door, and the preacher does one of those things. I've only done this to a couple guys in my life. He grabs his hand, he holds on to him like, "You're not leaving until I get done talking to you," you know. And so the preacher grabs his hand, and he pulls him in close. He says, "Brother, are you in the Lord's army?" And the guy says, yeah. "Well, brother, are you in the Lord's army?" He says, yeah, I'm in the Lord's army. "Well, brother, why don't I ever see you then? Why don't I ever see you here at the barracks? Why aren't you here?" And the guy gets smart and he says, "I'm in the Secret Service." That's a better joke than I thought, huh? It's a cute story. But here's the truth. There's no Secret Service in the Kingdom of God. There are no undercover Christians. There are no masks that say, "I'm not a Christian, see? I'm not a Christian. I am underneath, but no one should ever know. It just doesn't fit." You are distinct. You have a distinct identity. Look at verse 9. Remember I told you we're going to get back into the text? We're going to spend the rest of our time in the text. So look at the text. Right there in verse 9, at the very start, it says, you are a, and catch these words, chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, God's special possession. Each of those adjectives, holy, priestly, royal, chosen, special, each of those words denotes distinction from the rest. Separation from the rest. Before you came to Christ, those distinctions, they did not characterize you. But since you have come to Christ, all of those distinctions characterize you. You have a different identity since you have come to Christ. As a Christian, your identity is different. Why would you want to hide that? Royal, holy, chosen, special. Take off the mask. This text goes on to show us that we have a distinct task. In the second part of verse 9, it says, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you. Who can declare the praises of the one who has been called? Only those who have been called. People that haven't been called, people that don't know Jesus, they're not going to declare the praises of the one who called them. They haven't even answered the call yet. But you have answered the call. So you have this task of declaring His praises. And that means you say, "Wow, God is so good to me today. How you doing today, Bill?" "Well, I don't know. I think I'm just going to barely make it." No. "How you doing today, Bill?" "You know, life is tough, but I'm on top of it because God's on top of it." You're declaring the praises of the one who has called you. And it's really a joy to be able to do that. It is a privilege to be able to do that. And only you can do it. It is your distinct task. Another distinctive that belongs to you is that you have a distinct calling. Did you notice? I don't know if you noticed this or not, but the third part of verse 9 contains words that we sing. And I said to Drew, "Let's sing this song this morning." And Drew said, "Okay." And then Laurel said, "We just sang that last week, and we don't want to wear people out on the same song." So I threw the slide up here. Do you see that? It says, "Into marvelous light I'm running, out of darkness, out of shame." Listen to verse 9. It says, "He called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." How about that? I didn't look it up, but I'm guessing there's a translation that it's called Marvelous Light, and that's where the songwriter got it. I don't know that, but maybe. Wonderful light. You've been called into wonderful light. You're not in the dark. Do you have people you know that are in the dark? I'm not talking about spiritual darkness, but they're just clueless. You know, "Boy, that guy is just so clueless. You know, he just doesn't understand." Whatever. Nobody wants to be characterized that way. You are not that way. You've been called out of that darkness into spiritual light. Why would you want to cover that with a mask? Why would you want to hide that? Take off the mask. Distinct identity, distinct task, distinct calling. You also have a distinct community. Now, Peter is writing here, and he's writing to both Jews and Gentiles. You understand, Jews are people who have been part of the kingdom of God, part of the family of God, just by their Jewish identity for centuries. Those of us who are not Jews, we're kind of outsiders. We were never insiders. And so we don't have that sense of community. But as Peter is writing here, and it's Roger Raymer who points this out in his commentary on 1 Peter, he notes that Peter is not just writing to Jewish people. He's writing to people in the area of Asia Minor, where I happened to be a couple weeks ago. He's writing to Gentiles as well as Jewish people. And he says, in fact, in the first verse, he calls them strangers, back in the opening sentence of what he's writing. But he says, you guys are not outsiders. You're insiders. Once you, here it is in verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. I feel bad for people who do not make themselves part of a church family regularly. People who are like, I just don't get anything out of that. I'm not going to go. Because there is so much more than just the sermon or just the music to get out of being part of a Christian community. Let me just share some of the things that are there for you. If you're part of a Christian community, you have people to pray for you. So that when you or your daughter or your sister have a premature baby whose lungs and brain need to develop, there's a couple hundred people that know you personally and care about you personally and pray for you personally. When you're part of a distinct people of God, you have people to help you. I got an email from Ed McCulley. You know, he uses a walker, sometimes he uses oxygen. He loves to work with wood, and he bought some new tools, and they need to be assembled. He said, hey, Pastor, who in the church can help me put together some of those tools? I happened to be going with the elders up to the Thatchicks. We were going to anoint Yossi. And when we were done, I said, hey, can a couple of you come down? It was like 2 or 3 hours after he sent the email, the tools were assembled and in his garage. How'd that happen? He is part of a community. He's part of a Christian community that cares about him. And I don't know that he was any more blessed than the elders who were running the machinery, putting it together. You know, you have that. You have people to encourage you when you're having trouble to say, you're going to make it, buddy. Hang in there. You have people to correct you. You know, somebody to elbow you if you fall asleep during a sermon or whatever. You have that in that community. You have people to love you. People to belong to. These people who sit up front here, they joined this church. They all shared with the elders previous to coming up here. And what I heard, and maybe this wasn't representative of all of them, but it was representative of each of them to some degree, is I love the people here. I love to be here. That's a distinction that you have as a believer. And you can be part of that. You are part of a distinct community. Why would you want to hide that behind a mask? Take off the mask. A distinct identity, distinct task, distinct calling, distinct community. You also have a distinct position in that you're forgiven. No one, except for a Christian, can say, I am forgiven before God. Because being forgiven before God only comes through Christ. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And so if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, you're not forgiven, and you don't have this distinction. But if you have received Christ as your Savior, you have this distinction of being forgiven. And God looks at you with merciful eyes. It says that in verse 10. It says, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And mercy is a good thing to have. Now, the only thing that makes me hesitant about being glad about receiving mercy is the fact that I needed it. You know? But once I get past my own self-righteousness and say, yeah, I've messed up in many ways, and receive Christ's mercy, say, God, forgive me. I believe Jesus died for my sins. And mercy is more beautiful than the buds on the trees that are covering Clearfield County today. It is more beautiful than a sunrise and a sunset all wrapped up in one. It is more beautiful than the most beautiful child you've ever held in your hands. The mercy of God is a beautiful, beautiful thing to those who receive it. A beautiful thing. Why would you cover that with a mask? Take it off. Distinct identity, distinct task, distinct calling, distinct community, distinct position. And finally, you have a distinct responsibility, and that's to be distinct. It says that right at the end. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners, do you see that? You're a foreigner. You are an outsider. And exiles, you're someone who's separate from where you eventually want to be. I urge you to abstain from the sinful desires which war against your soul. And I'm so glad Peter put that phrase, which war against your soul. Because sometimes someone who is kind of less mature can feel like God wants me to abstain from sinful desires because God's mean. He's mean. That's why he doesn't want me. No, that's because he loves you. And those sinful desires damage you. And he wants to protect you. Be distinct. Abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. You see, it's not, quote, fitting in that draws people to Christ. It's standing out that draws people to Christ. It's taking off the mask. Take off the mask. Be distinct. So I'm sitting in my office, right? At McDonald's. That's where my office is. It's just kind of crazy. I'm writing my sermon. I'm writing that part about praying in a restaurant and, you know, how embarrassed I was. And just as I'm writing that, I happen to look up and I look over and there's a guy who I don't know. And he's sitting down by himself at McDonald's and he puts his food down, puts his tray down. He's sitting in the seat. He gets it all ready. And then he goes like this. And then he looks up and his eyes meet mine. And I'm writing that in my sermon at that very moment. And so I go, I give him the Phil Robertson thumbs up. Good job, buddy. Okay? And he smiles and nods. And then I continued with my sermon. And then some men in uniform, law enforcement personnel, came in and sat with him. And they talked for a little while. And I'm not going to tell you who this was. I'm not going to tell you what branch of law enforcement it was. It's not important. It wasn't the Pennsylvania State Police. You'll know that because of the story as it unfolds. So I'm sitting there and I see those law enforcement people writing my sermon. And then the other two guys leave, and he gets up, and instead of going to the door, he's going to walk right by me. So now he's going out of his way to walk by the guy that gave him the thumbs up. So, but he's not initiated in conversation, so I do. So I say, do I know you? And he says, I don't know, you look familiar. And then he introduces himself, and yeah, I guess I should have known you. And I introduce myself. He says, yeah, I've been to your game feed. That's how I know you. He's been to the Wild Game Dinner here. And so I tell him this. This is what I say. I say, look, I'm a Pennsylvania State Police chaplain. I've received my training in Hershey. Last month I was at a training in State College for 2 days. And I know you're not Pennsylvania State Police, but if you have guys or if you yourself just ever need a chaplain who's safe to talk to, I'd be glad to serve you in that capacity. And I wrote down what he said. This might not be exactly it, but it's really close. That would be good. We need chaplains who really live a Christian life. I get with some pastors and talk about this, and as I see them talking together, they're telling jokes and talking about things that my guys struggle with. Well, I like this kind of beer, and I like that. Those pastors are trying to fit in. Everybody wants to fit in. Hear the sentence. You're not going to help my guys by fitting in. Wow. Wow. What a powerful statement, huh? I thought, that guy just gave me the conclusion for my sermon right there. None of us are, right? The mask of normalcy doesn't help anybody. It doesn't help you, and it doesn't help a dying world. So I just want to pray that you and I can display the glory of God through these radiant faces that He has given us.